It was the psalmist with a heart that was about to burst with great joy. In chapter 70, verse 4, that said, "Let all those that seek him rejoice and be glad in him. And let such as love his salvation say over and over and over and over and over again, let God be magnified." If you came to do anything, if you came with a heart for Christ Jesus today, if you believe in anything with all that you are, praise him now. Be glad in him and let the church rejoice, for he is worthy. From the heart of God to the pen of Amiah Gibson, our very own, wrote that last song. That's my understanding. Would you praise God for all of our talent and all of the blessings that God has in our body? I was standing there thinking about every musician. You can't know the pride. Well, you can know the pride of a father to see his son involved, and has been for the last several years. These men, these women that give themselves week after week. We appreciate you guys. Kind of the unsung heroes, and we're blessed. We're blessed. Thank you, God. He's faithful. Go to Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. God speaks to this little known prophet by the name of Haggai. Only two chapters. God speaks to him and he said, "Build the house." In essence, rebuild the house. God said, "If you'll do that, I'll take pleasure in it. It will be a place where I want to show up and I want to work and I want to do good things for my people." He said, "And I will be glorified," says the Lord. God, we love you today. I pray that you would take these next few moments and you would orchestrate every word, every action, every heart to give you praise and to respond to the need of the hour, the moment, this time, this place in history. We give you glory today and we ask, God, that most of all, above all, and end all, you be glorified, that the powers of heaven will be shaken and that the powers of hell still shake, because there is a name that is above every name, and you have set him at your own right hand. And today there is deliverance, and there is healing, and there is peace, and there is shelter, and there is salvation in the one called Jesus Christ. And this is your house, and we bless you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated for a moment. Clap your hands as you're seated today and give God glory one more time. I'm so thankful for the heritage of this great church. I'm thankful for the Steve Brocks and the Lane Sargents, Lane and Judy, with the help of the Almighty and your gracious help and support, built the building that we are sitting in, standing in, worshiping in today some 30 years ago. I'm thankful for that, those that have gone before. I'm thankful for Toby Morgan, that in my early years of formation and ministry, him and Diane poured into Kelly and into my life. Thankful for them. I'm thankful for Martin Taylor, who had a burden for a church near the coast in Delaware some several years ago and called us and felt impressed of the Lord for Kelly and I to come there and take a body of believers that had gone through a storm, a struggle, adultery in the pulpit, and God somehow pieced that church back together and helped us and healed us. And I'm thankful for that same Martin Taylor that would pastor here. I'm thankful for Victor Mann, Massey, who helped lead a resurgence in the interior and took care of needs after things had fallen apart. But most of all today, I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful, Wayne, for the promises of God. I'm thankful, Jeremy, that God is faithful and He never fails. I'm reminded of this scripture in Haggai because it was in some 586 BC that the Babylonians have stormed into Jerusalem and they have completely decimated and torn down the temple, the place of worship, and they have taken Judah into captivity, a captivity that will last some 70 years. And it is as they near the end of that period that Cyrus the Great will allow some 50,000 Jews to return to Jerusalem. And it is there that God puts a burden in their heart to rebuild their families and rebuild their society, rebuild their worship. And it is now that they need a place of worship. And the scripture tells us, and history tells us, that it was in the second year of Darius that they laid the foundation of the temple. But then there is an interruption. There's Persian pressure, and there is Samaritans that are fighting against the faith of a holy and a mighty God. And so for 16 years, nothing is built on the foundation. 16 years of mockery and mayhem. And then it is that after the enemy eases their hand, the pressure is removed, that now the leaders of Jerusalem, apathy has set in their heart. And now it's just a routine and it's just a ritual. And they show up, but there's no real temple to build upon, or no real temple to build their lives upon, or a temple or a structure that is committed to God where they will gather as a congregation. And don't you ever forget, it's always been about a congregation. It's not about you or about me individually, but it's always been about us collectively. It's always been about the ones who are chosen as the bride of Jesus Christ. A temple, a church, a compound has never been built to honor a man, but it has always been built in the strength and the belief and the faith that there is a God and He inhabits the praises of His people. And so it is there that Haggai tells them it's time to build. And the people are overjoyed. They're thrilled. It means money out of my pocket. And the people said, oh, no. Haggai, you've got it wrong. It's not time to build. It's not time to build the Lord's house. And Haggai responds to them. He said, okay, so it's time to build your own house. And it's okay, it's time to rebuild your own political structure and opinions. It's okay, it's time to build your own places of healing and your own barns and all that you need personally. And God says, you're taking all this time to rebuild you, but somehow you've omitted a place for me. And Haggai said, listen, 16 years, apathy has set in. And Haggai is a bold man. And in chapter 2, verse 3, he said, how many of you were here to see the temple in its first glory? Before we were taken into captivity 70 years ago, how many of you were here? Could I ask the question today, how many of you were here when you built this temple 30 years ago? Could you lift your hand and just leave it for a moment? Or you had relatives that were here. You remember the dedications. You remember the honor. You remember the excitement. You remember the celebration. And so it is, he asked this question. And all the while, God is speaking through him right there. You can read it in the first and second chapter. God said, I want you to be reminded that I was with you then. But make no mistake about it, Brian Gibson, I am with you now. And if I don't do anything else today, I want to celebrate God more than I celebrate the heritage of Summerton, Alabama. I celebrate a God who was with us then, and I have no doubt in my mind that He is with us now. Praise the name of the Lord. No less than 25 times in two chapters, Haggai says, the Lord says. No less than 25 times in two chapters, Haggai says, God spoke. As a matter of fact, he prefaces, the Lord says, build the house. And after he says what the Lord says, he reminds us again, that's what the Lord says. No less than 25 times he said, God, I still believe there are times and seasons and can be every day of our lives in a relationship with the Holy Spirit when we know that God spoke, that God says, that God is speaking, and we can hear the voice of God. Amen? Amen. The Lord says. And it was then, right about this time yesterday, that I thought, I'll step outside for a breath of fresh air. I was here, and what I really wanted to do was step outside and look at the sign one more time. And I didn't plan to be there long, but I thought I'll thank God for progress. And when I stepped out there, I was about to come back in, and God moves on you, and however God moves on you, but I felt God quicken me, and he said, and this may sound simple and silly, but I feel like he said, walk the property. And so I did. And I walked. My intention was definitely on a warm day just to walk one time. And just about the time I was about to turn back in, he quickened me, said, walk again. And I thought, God, I didn't feel a whole lot that first time. And so I walked again. When I came back around the second time, about halfway through in front of the front doors, I felt God begin to move on my heart and shake me. He said, remember the scripture, God says. And that was when he quickened me, and the Holy Spirit began to speak, and he just said it over and over to me, God says, God says, God says. And the greatest word that I can bring to this body today is not all of our plans and dreams about structural things in the earthly sense, but in the spiritual sense, God said the greatest thing that you could tell them is that I say, that I say, that I say. And if we have that word, and we have that promise, and we have the anointing on that word, that's the most important word that we can have in all the world, that God says. Amen. Amen. He starts promises with the Lord says, and he finishes promises with the Lord says. I thought I was done. I came around, and God said, go again. And about the time I came to the same spot, I felt like he said, you tell them what they already know. He said, you tell them we need parking. And if you've gotten caught in any of these potholes, you know the pain. And we have to do some things before that. And Jim will share some of those things with you in a moment. I said, but God, you know what our emphasis is in the morning. He said, you tell them what they already know, that we need the building, we need repairs on the building, but we need parking. Don't overlook it. Don't hold it back. Let them know the need. And I thought, well, God, if that's what you're trying to say, I'll be sure that I'm obedient and I share the need with them. And then we'll let you be God and let them do what you've called, and us do what you've called us to do. Yeah. And just about the time, and I'm feeling the power. And I walked, and the fourth time. And when I walked the fourth time, just about the same spot again, I felt like God said, you tell them the simple this time. You tell them that I am more than enough. Don't you settle for less. Don't you think for one moment that I am not God, that I'm not big enough. I brought this church this far, and I will guide you today and into the future, and I am able to give you exceedingly abundantly above all that you can even think or even ask for. God said, I'm more than enough, and I'll leave some beside. So God is faithful to rebuild his house. This would be the second time that the temple would be built. Herod would make incredible updates in lavishness of lifestyle he would be renowned for. He's a very selfish king, a self-promoting king. But Haggai tells us this. God said, you tell the people that I was with you when you came out of Egypt. I love this. Never paid attention to this. How many centuries before? I was with you when you came out of Egypt. And this is how God said it through Haggai. He said, and my spirit remains with you now. Fear not. Fear not. So God builds his house, but God doesn't just rebuild houses, he restores people. And when you enter into the second chapter, God begins to speak into the hearts and the lives of the priests. And he said, this is what I want you to know, that I will restore you, I will restore my people, and I will bless you. Am I speaking to anyone in this house today? You know what it is to give your heart to him. You may know what it is to have fallen away, but you've come back to God, and God has never failed to bless you. If you know that he is a God who blesses, will you lift up your hands under the heavens, and will you praise him for that wife, and praise him for those healthy children, and praise him for a church family that loves God? And then God speaks prophetically through Haggai. And he talks about a third era that will come. If you know 1 Corinthians 3:16, you'll know that the word says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we become the manifestation of Jesus Christ. We become an earthly temple for Jesus Christ. He lives and dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Haggai gets caught up, and God is just pouring it into him. And God speaks, and he says in chapter 2, verse 7, he said, I will fill this house with glory, the house that is to come. He reminds them, he said in verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And in verse 9, he says, and the glory of this latter house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. Peace is not for a building. The solid walls of this edifice can't house the peace of God, but we are God's temple. We are God's house. And he said, I can't build anything through you if you're not united, if you're not together, if there's not peace that passes all understanding. But when I build a living temple, the peace of the Almighty will dwell richly in you. He's talking about people. He's talking about homes. He's talking about marriages. For weeks now in prayer, I felt the burden of marriages that are teetering and tottering. No one knows but you. But there is this wall, and God said, if I don't do anything else today, more importantly than $1 that is given, I will bring peace to your marriage, and peace to your home, and peace to your children, and peace on your jobs. Peace among the nations. And in verse 23, God speaks one more time, and he says, to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, God calls him my servant, and I will make you a signet, for I have chosen you. Don't tell me that God doesn't restore his people in the process of restoring his church. And I'll close with this today. And I'll invite the board to come and the staff to come. Just be seated where you can. I think some chairs are being provided. I said, I want to renew the stirring and the passion in your heart and your life. There's a familiar scripture in Malachi 3:10 that says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And tell me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I believe in being faithful to the tithe. I believe in being faithful in our giving. I don't pressure people a lot about giving. Perhaps I should teach more on the subject of giving. But I believe that when we do and when the need is there, that is the time for God's people to respond. This is our opportunity to bless the kingdom of God, to bless Summerton, to bless us. I want to share with you one of the most incredible stories I've ever heard about giving. On July 30th, 1945, Time magazine published an article about a fascinating experiment. Time magazine. They published an article on tithing. Well, we could pray for that to happen again today, couldn't we? 5 years earlier, Perry Hayden got a crazy idea while listening to a sermon on John 12:24, where Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Of new lives. Listen to this. 5 years earlier, on September the 26th, 1940, Perry Hayden, who had wrestled with being a missionary to China or a businessman, and one of his advisors told him, said, listen, if you're trying to find peace, go home, make as much money as you can, and then turn around and plant that money into the kingdom of God. And that's what he did. That was his first appointment. He plants 360 kernels, of sturdy bald rock wheat seeds on a plot of ground that measured 4 feet by 4 feet. It was probably the smallest wheat field in all the world. He vows that he will tithe on the harvest 1 year later and do so for 6 years according to the Jewish agricultural law found in Leviticus 25. He would sow the field for 6 years and then completely rest in the seventh. In 1941, 1 year later, 1 square inch of kernels turned into 45 cubic inches after the tithe. In 1942, they experienced a 55-fold yield, or 70 pounds. They tied the wheat and replanted the remaining 63 pounds on a farm owned by Perry's friend, none other than Henry Ford. In 1943, 1 acre of land yielded 16 bushels from 1 bushel of seed. Henry Ford provided the reaper and the thresher. Then he provided his farm for the fourth year and planting. In 1944, 14 acres yielded 380 bushels. A tenth of the crop was tithed and the rest was replanted. It took 230 acres and a fleet of 40 combines to harvest it in 1945. It yielded 5,555 bushels. At that point, after tithing on the fifth year's harvest, the 5,000 bushels of wheat were turned over to 276 farmers who planted them on more than 2,600 acres. Every one of those farmers agreed to and paid tithe on what God blessed them with. In 1946, Michigan's governor, Harry Kelly, I love this, he declared August 1st as Biblical Wheat Day in the state of Michigan. Oh, that we could get any day in America today to start with biblical. Amen. God is faithful. That's the day Perry Hayden celebrated the sixth and final harvest. What started as 360 kernels planted on a 4x4 foot plot resulted in a harvest of 72,150 bushels of wheat valued at $1,449,577. And thus ended one of the most amazing tithing experiences in all of history. God said, I will renew my church. I will be faithful to my people if you will be faithful to me. All I'm asking is that you love me. And if you love me, I'll bless you. If you love me, I'll keep you. But somehow we've tried making human about everything but that, being human. We're men, we're women, but we are men and women of God. And God has never failed to provide the need if we're faithful to him. If we live and walk in covenant with him, Mark Brasher, God will provide everything that we need. Amen. He will build, he will restore, and he will renew.